look around on a Sunday evening and what you see is the core faithful members of a congregation most of the time. Folks, these are the individuals who do the work. These are the individuals who love God, who are steadfast, and we are thankful that you are here tonight. I'm amazed at the mindset of some Christians, not feeling the need to come to Bible study, not feeling the need to attend worship services. Folks, you wonder, what is their Christian life truly all about? We need to focus upon faithfulness and diligence for the cause of Christ, and we're glad that you are here. It makes preaching for me easier. If I have empty pews, it's a little harder to preach. When I have people out there, it motivates me. Y'all are people I can sick. And yeah, that's saying sick them to a dog, but that's the way it feels. And we're glad that you're here tonight. Today is on our calendars April Fool's Day. Not a soul has played a trick on me yet. It is also referred to as All Fool's Day. Now, folks, this is not a national holiday. In fact, I do not know that anywhere at any time has this particular day been specifically set aside by our government and said, this is April Fool's Day. So where in the world did it come from? Well, if you go back and do a study, you'll find that it is very difficult to learn where this particular day originated. It goes back several hundred years. Some individuals believe that it revolves around what they refer to as the vernal equinox, that change of the seasons, the time when we go from winter into spring. And April the 1st was marked as that change of seasons at one time. And when spring finally arrived, individuals were happy, they were jolly, they no longer had to stay inside, and they went outside and celebrated by playing tricks on one another. Now, there's another explanation for this day. Used to, the Julian calendar was the calendar that was used by most. But when Pope Gregory the 13th became Pope, he changed the calendar to the Gregorian calendar. The Julian calendar celebrated the first of the year as April the 1st. The Gregorian calendar, however, celebrated the first of the year as January the 1st. Now, there were many individuals who rebelled against the Gregorian calendar. They refused to acknowledge January the 1st, and they continued to celebrate April 1st as the first day of the year. Some individuals were ignorant of the day, or at least of the change, and they too continued to celebrate. Well, all of those individuals who accepted the Gregorian calendar every time, those individuals continued to celebrate April 1st as the first of the year. They made fun of them, poked jokes at them, played tricks on them, and that became known as April Fool's Day. The reality is this, I don't know. I just know when I open my calendar, guess what? It says April Fool's Day. Does yours? That's what mine says. Now, folks, on April Fool's Day, a fool is an individual who does not have enough astuteness for an individual not to play a trick on him. Okay? If an individual gets you, then guess what? You become the fool, don't you? They trick you and they look at you and say, April Fool. Makes you feel so good. The word fool, however, is used 73 times in 69 verses in the King James Version of the Bible. Five Hebrew words are translated fool. Three Greek words are translated fool. Folks, when the Bible uses the word fool, it is not in a funny manner. Let me read for you some of the definitions. Silly, wicked, stupid, perverse, dull, heedless, mindless, unbelieving, without intelligence, and I love this last one, insane. Tonight, what I want to do is talk to you about some fools of the Bible. The very first individual that we want to talk about who is a fool is the individual who does not believe there is a God. We all know the verse, don't we? Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. We have many individuals, even within our society, who do not believe that God exists. Every one of those individuals are fools, according to God's word. The question comes, why? Why are these individuals counted as fools by God? Well, folks, the reason is because these individuals reject the plain evidence that God has revealed, showing himself to be in existence. Turn, if you will, to Romans 1. And read verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now that verse is an interesting verse. Listen to what it says. For the invisible things of him are clearly seen. I realize I skipped a little section, but I want you to understand what he's saying. He's saying that there are some invisible things that you can see. Now, folks, I don't know about you. I've never seen an invisible thing. But yet God says, through his word, that we can see invisible things, not with our physical eye, but with our spiritual eyes. These things can be seen. Now the question is, how? How does that verse say that we can see these invisible things being understood by the things that are made? If an individual ever walks up to you and tells you, I do not believe in God, here's what you need to say. Go outside and look up. That individual needs to walk outside his door, and if it's night, he needs to see the moon and the stars. He needs to take his eyes in the daylight, and he needs to focus those eyeballs on that bright, shining sun that lights up the sky. For the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Folks, it doesn't matter what country you are in. The sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets are declaring the glory of the Almighty God. Look up! There's the evidence that God exists. Now, if they have problems with that evidence, there's something else you can tell them to do. Tell them to go in a bathroom. And tell them to step in front of a mirror and look in. Because right there, they're going to have peering before them an evidence that God exists. Our body is a wonderful evidence of the existence of God. Psalm 139, verse 14 declares, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My friends, David wrote that in the long ago. They did not have the technology that exists today. They didn't have the wonderful advancements in medicine that we have today. They were not able to split individuals open and peer inside and see everything that was going on. David could simply look at his physical body, even in its most simplest form, and he knew, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We have systems galore in our body, do we not? Did you know your skin is a big system? The skin system. The covering of the body. We have a circulatory system, a respiratory system, a reproductive system, a digestive system, and on and on and on. The systems go. And all of these systems work harmoniously one with another. And only occasionally do they mess up. Only occasionally do we find that they're in conflict with one another. And when that happens, folks, we become sick and ill, do we not? But all of these things working together should prove to us God exists. The Bible says that the invisible God is understood by the things that are made. There's three things, Paul says, that we can know about God by looking merely at the creation. Number one, I can know God exists. Number two, I can know God is a powerful God. And number three, I know that He is divine, that He is deity, and He is nowhere near being human. Now here's what's interesting. Notice the last few words of Romans 1:20. So they are without excuse. There is not one person who is going to be able to stand before God in the final day of judgment and say this: God, there wasn't enough evidence for me to know whether or not you existed. That is a lie. And God will tell them it's a lie. All the evidence is there, my friends. A fool is one who does not believe in God. Second fool that we want to talk about tonight is a person who trusts in his own heart. Write down Proverbs 28:26. For there the wisdom writer declares, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You can't say it any plainer than that, can you? My own heart, folks, the Bible heart is that which thinks. It is that which reasons. It is that which feels. Sometimes we refer to it as the mind of man. Do not trust, listen to him, in your own mind, folks. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that our hearts are deceptive. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says. When you think about the heart of man, the thinking of man, and even if we apply it to our own self, see, sometimes we don't like to do that, but apply it to your own self. Does your heart ever have a tendency to try to rationalize and justify everything that you do? I'm not guilty. I'm not bad. I didn't sin. This is okay because. And folks, we've got all this reasoning going on in our minds about all of our actions and all of our behaviors and everything that we say and the way we feel and the way we talk to people and the way we treat people, and our heart justifies even some very bad behaviors sometimes. Secondly, my heart has a tendency to desire to want to fulfill the desires of the flesh, doesn't it? This is what I like. This is what I need. This is what feels so good. It's not hurting anybody. So why don't I just engage in these wrong behaviors? It's okay. And also, our hearts seek popularity. Interestingly enough, not with God, but with man. We want man to stand pleased with us, don't we? We want man to approve of us. We want other individuals to be our friends and like us. We don't want to be condemned. We don't want to be shunned. We don't want to be mocked. We want to belong. And so our hearts sometimes will tell us to do things so that those things will come to pass. The heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says. Let's look at an example. It's a familiar example. The minute I say this person's name, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. So I'm not going to say it for a minute. I just want you to kind of stand on edge. Folks, the man man's name is Naaman. Naaman was a captain of Syria. Naaman was a man who was a commander of the Syrian army. He was a very successful man. Only one problem, right? Leprosy. I bet he didn't look too cute. I know he itched. I know he hurt. And I also know that he had the sentence of death placed upon him. A little Jewish maid told him of a prophet in Israel. So he loads up his wagons and he makes that journey into Judea, and he searches and seeks after the man of God and finds him. But he doesn't get to talk to him face to face. He sends a servant out to talk to Naaman. Now, the instruction of the prophet was very simple, wasn't it? Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. That's it. Now, folks, I'm sitting on this side of the story, okay? Not that side. Somebody tell me to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River to be cleansed of a disease that's ultimately going to kill me. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to dive in. The Jordan River, however, is only 4 feet deep. It is a very slow-moving river, and it is one of the most muddy rivers that you could possibly imagine. When Naaman heard those words, he was literally beside himself. The text says that Naaman was wroth. Now listen to his words, and said, "Behold, I thought." Now where do you think? You think in your heart, don't you? That's your reasoning ability. That's where you have your will and your desires. So the whole journey down there, Naaman in his mind began to originate a plan whereby the prophet would heal him. "Behold, I thought," he says, "surely the prophet would come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." 2 Kings 5, verse 11. I just knew that's what he would do. And then when he heard the words, "Go dip in the Jordan," he continued to reason with his own mind, didn't he? Listen to what he goes on to say. "Are not the Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. He turned with his own thoughts in his mind, didn't he? He turned with his own plan in his mind. And he turned, and he was still a leper. And he still had the death sentence placed upon his heart. Unbelievable, isn't it? Folks, we are not to trust in even our own thoughts, our own reasoning processes about things that God has clearly, plainly spoken upon. He that trusteth in his own heart is a what? Is a fool. Naaman that day was a fool, was he not? You and I must be careful that we do everything we possibly can to guard our hearts and what goes therein. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep your heart. But so oftentimes, we are like Naaman, aren't we? Let me give you just 2 broad, huge, big examples. What about in the matter of salvation? You ever sat down with somebody and talked to them about what a person must do in order to be saved? And you get down to a passage just as clear as a bell to you, like Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Simple. Isn't it? I like to ask one question to a person as they read that verse, and it's this. What does Jesus say a man must do in order to be saved? The text is simple. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I'm not trying to trick them. I'm not trying to jostle them around. I'm not trying to do anything but get them to understand what Jesus says a man must do in order to be saved. And guess what the reaction is oftentimes? Well, I know that that's what that says, but, but, I feel in my heart that I'm saved. I feel that I am acceptable unto God, and that's enough. What is that person doing, folks? That person is trusting in his own heart. It's exactly what he's doing. What does the Bible say? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Well, watch this next example. It revolves around faithfulness. Now see, I talked about it in Bible class this morning. We done gone from preaching to meddling now. You see, it's easy when you're out here talking to the denominations and stuff about their rejection of baptism, but now we're talking about you. Okay? Faithfulness. Are you faithful to the Almighty God? One of the requirements of faithfulness, folks, is you're not slothful, but you're what? You're extremely diligent in serving God. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12, verse 11. But, here we go again. But, I reason within my heart. God understands. God knows my situation. God loves me. He's a God of grace and mercy and compassion. And I believe deep in my heart God accepts me. Even though I'm slothful and not fervent in my service to the Almighty God. Really? He that trusteth in his own heart is a what? Is a fool, the Bible says. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Folks, God and his word are our standard. Not the way I think, not my thoughts, not my feelings, not the way I perceive things to be. This book is where my heart needs to be guarded by. This book. Let's look at another Bible fool. And God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Luke 12, 20 and 21. Do you know the story? Some do. Jesus had told about a rich farmer, had he not? He had gone out and he had planted crops and he had reaped abundantly, hadn't he? Masses and masses of goods. In fact, so much that he said, I have nowhere to bestow all my goods. Well, what are you going to do? That's easy, isn't it? Tear down the old barns? Build bigger? That's what I'll do. And there will I bestow all my goods, he says. And then will I say unto my soul, thou hast much goods stored up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, thou fool. Folks, here's a man who placed all of his trust in his riches and his wealth with no trust in the Almighty God. Is there anything wrong with riches? I hope not, because we all in this audience are rich compared to the world's standard. I know what you're thinking. Oh, I'm not rich. Yes, you are. Don't tell me you're not. We're rich. Look at the way we're dressed. Look at what you're driving. Go look in your home, folks. Most of the world don't have a microwave. We can't do without one. We're rich. Riches, however, are neutral, aren't they? There's nothing neither good nor bad about riches in and of themselves. The riches have everything to do with my reaction toward those riches, isn't it? And the problem with riches are many. You see, riches, if I have a lot of them, cause me to be self-independent. I don't need anybody. I've got everything I need. I don't need another person. And I don't even need who? I don't even need God. That's dangerous, isn't it? Riches oftentimes make a person powerful, don't they? If you don't believe it, watch churches. Watch elders. Bow to the richest man in the congregation sometimes. Why? Because he's rich. He's got power. I'll pull my contribution. Pull it. I'll ask these poor folks to contribute more. That's what I'll do. Especially if he's in error. Isn't that right? But see, man with riches got power, folks. You know, I can't go knock on the White House door, can you? I know some people who can. And you want to know why? Because they got riches. You see, riches have power connected with them. Also, riches involve an individual in being popular, right? Donald Trump, nobody knows who he is. Nobody. I know you're going to, don't sit here and tell me, well, he's the dude that ran for president. That is not the way you know Donald Trump. Is it? He's one of the wealthiest men in the United States of America, folks. Everybody knows him. He's popular. You see, wealth brings popularity. Wealth also brings pride and arrogancy and haughtiness. There's a danger in riches. And here was a man who thought he had everything that he needed, and he could just kick back, forget God, and eat, drink, and be merry for many, many years. And God called him a what? A fool. I can take your just like that. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, charge them that are rich in this world's goods that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. In that text you find some don'ts and do's, don't you? Listen to the don'ts. Don't be high-minded. Don't get arrogant. Don't get proud. Don't get boastful just because you're rich. Don't trust in those what uncertain riches. Go back and do some study about 1929 when the stock market crashed and how many individuals went from being millionaires to paupers and killed themselves because of it. Riches are fleeting, folks. Don't put your trust in those. But notice the do's. Do trust in the living God, the one who gave you all these things. Do the right things with your wealth. And do secure for yourself eternal life folks, that's what needs to be done with wealth. And all of us in this audience need to be careful, because we are wealthy individuals. So far, we've talked about three fools, haven't we? A fool who does not believe in God. A fool who trusts in his own heart. A fool who trusts in his riches and not God. Don't be those kind of fools. Now we turn the table just a little bit. Now I'm going to tell you to do something. I want you to become a fool. Vic, you just been talking about don't be a fool. Now you want me to be a fool. Let no man deceive himself. If any man seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Wow. You see, the wisdom of this world doesn't accept God, do they? The wisdom of this world does not accept Jesus incarnate. They do not believe that God sent his Son in the form of human flesh. They do not accept a human offering on the cross of Calvary, wherein there is shed blood. That's atrocious to them. They don't accept this book as a divine revelation from God. They don't accept the church as the one precious body, bride of Christ. All that to them is foolishness. And they believe that we are the wise ones and you are the fools. Well, guess what? I'll just stay a fool if you please. Don't be deceived. If any man thinketh himself to be wise in this world, let him what? Become a fool, that he may be wise. Not long ago, I got to thinking about something. The Bible says that the foolishness of God is wiser than man. I wonder if you compare the wisdom of God to man. If his foolishness is wiser, how much more so his wisdom? Folks, I'm going to reject the wisdom of this world. I'm going to accept the wisdom of God. And if that makes me a fool, then I'll just stay a fool. Maybe there's someone here tonight who needs to make themselves a fool for God. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Got one question for you. Why not? Why not? You'd rather be lost than saved? Can't imagine that. The Bible plan of salvation is simple, isn't it? Hear the gospel of Christ. Believe it with every fiber of your being, especially that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Repent of sins, confess his precious name, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. What was it that Saul of Tarsus was told to do? And now, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Dear Christian, what about you? Do you need to repent of sins? Is there something that's amiss? Something you've not been doing for God? Something you've been doing against God and his church? Won't you confess that? Make it known tonight. We'll pray with you and for you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?